chair, and all of a sudden it just cut off. Tell you what, I'd like to go home now, so if we can get me a house of God. Appreciate the good fellowship, appreciate the Spirit of God. Appreciate an opportunity to just worship our God. So let's continue to do just what you're doing. Let's worship Him. That's the main reason we're here. And I'm glad to be back with you. It's been a while since I've been able to be back with you. Richard Allen has contacted me time to you. I was busy, couldn't make it, and of course I was glad I was busy. But at the same time, it's sad that I couldn't come down to the church, so I'd always enjoy them at St. John's Church and with your people. Let me give you a head start on our trip while I'm rattling around here, if you can find it. In the New Testament, in the book of Titus, we're going to be looking at some verses in chapter number 2. I've enjoyed the service and enjoyed the good teaching, preaching from the Word of God. Enjoyed the fellowship and serving the choir. I like the way that choir honored my Savior. Lifted Him up. He worshiped Him. And when you do that, it has effect on other people. I can't sing a lyric, and it does me. I wish I could sing, and I just can't get the chance. One time, and I was in the other end of the house, and shared with a very good church, and I thought I'd just sing. So my wife came in, and I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She thought I was hurt, thought something was wrong. So I knew they said, "No, I'm not playing about it." So I kind of keep proud of that. But, we keep talking about, you know, living in bad times, and I know that there are bad times out there, but hey, there's a lot of good stuff going on, too, that don't get recognized. And Satan likes to keep us down and drag us down, you know, and make us look at the negative stuff of life. But there's already been a fresh air in this service today. Turn to God. Turn to God that loves us. Turn to God that cares for us. All right. Found their place. Let's look in Adam chapter number 2, and let's begin with verse 13. Prayer requests, Father, I thank you to deal with regard to what that needs to be done, in whatever situation that pleases you, to bring glory to you, and if it weren't for us, we'd like to see America. God, we know that you will do according to your will, and that's what we're asking, your will be done. Then more than I can ask you to, among this congregation, should there be one or more persons been present with us who have really given their life to thee and accepted you as our Lord and Savior? Lord, I pray that the Word of God today will speak to that person and convince them and convince them that they need you as their Savior. Father, I'd like to ask you to help me. Would you help my voice, and I might be able to speak at a level or approach to hear what needs to be said? And would you give me what needs to be said? And help me have the wisdom and the knowledge to omit the things that doesn't need to be a part of this service today. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing, what you're going to do, in your precious name. Amen, I pray. After looking through this passage of Scripture this morning, I'm sure that everyone is aware of the title in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's referred to as the pastoral of the epistle, meaning that the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy and Titus how to conduct themselves and what they should do in the pastoral ministry. This particular one that we're looking at here, Titus, Paul had left him over at Crete and told him that his responsibility was to teach those people how to worship God and the things they should do and not do, and that he was to select people from amongst those congregations to lead them in worship, such as you see we have pastors and teachers in the churches every day. So that's what he was left there for. Apostle Paul, of course, instructed him that way. He explained to him what qualifications he should look for in people that just in office positions as well as pastors. And then he explained to them that they were going to be facing false teachers in the midst. So it's an ongoing battle. Nothing hasn't changed as far as that's concerned. You've got some people come along and know God. They know the Spirit of God. They know the Lord. They try to preach the word and truth. And then you have people come along and try to distort it. So it's an ongoing battle. But the Apostle Paul was also teaching them that he was to teach these people doctrine and spiritual conduct. So we can learn a lot, even though that we don't stand in a position as a teacher or a pastor or some sort of a leader. You can learn a lot from the Word of God, what God expects of us. So we come down to that particular part of this book today that I want to look at, and I want to think of it like this. The Apostle Paul told about a time past, and he told about a time that was present, and then he told about a time that was future. And that's kind of what we want to deal with for the next few minutes, and hope we can get something from the Word of God that will be a blessing to each one. Notice there, let me say, in verse number 9, I believe you read that, it said, you must have had the Bible open. He said, exhort servants to be obedient unto your own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, in that time, masters and servants were very, very real. In fact, I read some history that in Rome, in this particular time, they were more people that were servants than there were that weren't. So it was very real. And so the Apostle Paul didn't come along and say, you just need to stop this. He worked at it by little by little. And it was the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus, and the Bible that had worked for setting many women free from such a thing as that. So the Apostle Paul said, okay, so you've got these servants that are coming in, they're hearing the gospel, and they're professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, you tell them then that they are displaying Christ to their masters. He mentioned that there in verse number 10. He said there in the middle of verse number 10, he said that they may adore the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And adoring there is a So it's presented. So the idea that Paul has here from the Greek perspective was, you live a shining light before one another. He said, you display Christ in a good manner. So as a Christian, you and I are required, and it's our responsibility, that we conduct ourselves as people to see Christ in our lives. In fact, as you know, that plays a part in bringing me to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing me to salvation before I was saved, was what I saw in other people. I saw in other people some things that looked like they were enjoying themselves and looked like they were having a lot better than I was. And I was able to go to the house of God and hear the Word of God, and through the Word of God, conviction came of my soul that Jesus Christ could save a person from their sin. Jesus Christ could help a person, enjoy the things of God. So I confessed my sin and He saved my soul. Then I understood why other people enjoyed what they had, salvation. So he mentioned here that we have this responsibility to live that we could display this to the people around us, even to the people that were their masters. And he mentioned that. So you remember what the Lord Jesus said, I believe it was in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes verse 16. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the Lord Jesus said that I was responsible of letting people know that Christ was in my life. Then you can believe it. It should be done that way because He's always right. He doesn't say things that isn't right. So He said we are to let our light so shine. So the Apostle Paul was saying here to these servant of these masters, he said, you don't need to be stealing from them, and you don't need to take from them, and you need to, but show all good fidelity. He said, you need to be faithful. And when I think of that, I'm thinking about Christians towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful towards the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. You know, in fact, but just thinking from flip side of it, think about love. He loved us, sought us out, saved us. And then the Apostle John said, then we love Him because He first loved us. So we have every reason in the world to want to live right, to want to do right, and to want to live a life that our life is a testimony to other people. In fact, just testimony by word alone is not as powerful as it is if you can back it up with your life. If you back up your testimony with your life, then people can't look at you and find fault with you and criticize you for what you profess to be. And well, so much for that. So we're going to move on. What we want to talk about this morning is a time. Now, verse number 11 is our text verse today. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God. Now, we know that the Lord, that God the Father loved us. He loved us so much and sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, on love alone, God could not save us. Just on love alone. If you think about it, now don't go running off and leave me here. God could not save us just on love alone because He loves all mankind. He loves the entire world. Now, just because He loves the entire world doesn't mean the entire world is going to be saved. And we know that, and I wish it was so. Christ wished it was so. It's not His will that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. I mean, He would desire that every human being would be saved. But that doesn't mean that He loves them any less. He loved them, but they will not be saved because of love alone. In fact, it takes the grace of God to love. It takes the grace of God to reach sinners. Now, because He loved us, we know that the Bible teaches us that God is holy and that God is just. And since God is holy and God is just, a sinful humanity cannot approach God. They have to have a way to get to God. And so God provided that way by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died and paid our sin debt to redeem us. It was a redemption price that He paid for us, to redeem us that we might be able to come to God. So what we really have then, teaching in the Scripture, is that God, through His grace, reached out to human beings that they could be saved and pay the redemption price for them. So the whole plan of salvation is God's ideal in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, that men and women, boys and girls, could be saved because of His grace. Well, we think of grace sometimes. We try to, you know, come up with many different definitions for it. And one that's used a lot, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, is that it's given to us without any merit on our part, without anything that we can do, that we cannot do, we do not deserve, we cannot earn it, we cannot contribute anything to it to make it anything more than what it is and how true that is. And so salvation is totally God's ideal in Christ, reconcile the world unto Himself, and willing to give the price to do away with that sinful part of us, to where we could know Him in the free pardon of sin, and where we could worship Him in spirit and in truth, and be set free from the bondage of sin that dragged us down and damned men into hell. So God's grace, so He said, now this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And I mentioned earlier that Paul was teaching Titus here how to conduct himself and how to teach other people to conduct themselves. He mentioned the elder men, the elder women, the younger men and the younger women. He teaches all that. And he said, now, what really brings this about is the grace of God that teaches us. Now, think about a holy God that cannot have any fellowship with sin. And think about a sinful humanity that cannot approach God because of sin, that God was willing to pay that sin debt to prepare a way, to create a word, to make a way, that we could come to Him and get to Him and have a fellowship with Him. And so the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation, and has appeared to all men. Oh my, when you think about that, what's sad is that all men will not accept that. Oh my. So there is where you and I need to get men and women born and girls that we know that isn't saved on our heart, break on, get a burden for them, and do all we can to get them to God. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody had a burden for us. I mean, we just come through life and have had to wander up on the salvation. No. It was the church that sought us out. It was the church that loved us. It was the church that reached for us. And that's why your job as a body, as a church in the world, to be that light, to reach out and get a burden for people and try to pray for them, try to give them to God. So the grace of God that has appeared. Now, Paul mentioned here this, and he put it sort of in tight in. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul said that probably some 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had come and given His life and took crucifixion, had risen from the dead, already back, gone back to the Father. So he was saying to Titus, he said, now, it's already come. It's not to come. You don't have to worry about it. It's already here. So it has come. And that's important to think about. What was it? Romans 15:4, I believe it is. What sort of thing? Written four times. Written for our learning. That we should have comfort and patience for the Scripture, mind and hope. So Paul said there that it's important that we pay attention to what is written. Now, that particular time when he's saying these things, remember, he's referring to the Old Testament. And there's a lot in the Old Testament. One of the major themes of the Old Testament is it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about salvation. What was it? And Abraham said to Isaac, when he was going up the mount to offer up that sacrifice, Isaac said, Father said, years of wood, years of barns, and where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. God is going to provide a sacrifice that really does the job. So Abraham was making a prophetic announcement there, prophesying that God was going to send His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God did do that. When we read through the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 29, it teaches us that John the Baptist spoke up and said, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, look at him, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It's still the Lamb of God. It's still the Lord Jesus Christ. It still took a price to redeem our souls. And it was Jesus' blood that shed on Calvary. Just like this choir was sharing with us this morning. It was Jesus' blood. It's Jesus. How that reaches out to mankind and brings him to God through himself and offered up his own body on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And we know sin is in the world through the first man and woman of the human race and all our descendants of that. I'm talking about them, whether people like it or not, because it was all made one blood of them. So we're descendants of that. And therefore, we're all sinners. Everybody thinks that I need a Savior if they expect to go be with God. So Paul said, "You're looking back." He said, "In fact, sin," he said, "it's already appeared." Oh, in Hebrews 1, I believe he said that God was from the time of battle manner, spoken to the Father, and the Christ has his life day, spoken unto us by his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the life word. Oh, don't let the devil trick you into thinking looking for something else and expect something else to come down the pipe. There is nothing else coming along that can help men and women get saved. There's nothing else coming down that can help men and women get separated from sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the old time salvation. It's what our parents that were saved come under, our grandparents that were saved come under. And it's what you and I get into, and it's what our children and the sins got on them. As long as thou life is, it's the life's word, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And so we have every reason in the world to worship Him. We have every reason in the world to give our life to Him and trust Him. So Paul said here from the high 10% perspective, he said, you've got something to build on. It started back there in Christ. So it's the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I say hallelujah to that day when the grace of God came my way, convicted my soul, and showed me the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought me to Him. And then it looked at the verse number 12, it says, and teaching us that denying unto God and worldly love, we should live soberly, righteous, godly in this present world. Folks, there's a little more to this. I don't mean word of salvation. Don't misunderstand me here. There's a little more to Christian living and Christian life than just saying, let's just get in and forget about it. There's a little more to it than that. It's teaching me here that if you get saved, you don't want to forget about it. Teaching me if you get saved, you want to live a life you're saved. You want to live in a way that will better your life here, and you know that you have a better life in eternity, we know that, and it teaches us that we deny ungodly. That's what the grace of God is said. He's the teacher. It's the grace that brought salvation, and He comes and He teaches us in this salvation that we are to deny ungodly and word of love. Now, word of love is what robs us of our fellowship with God. And it sometimes robs us of our fellowship with our Christian fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's word of love, having a word attitude, the word of mind, and it's always thinking about things of the world, but hey, spending the time thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, what we have in Him, and drawing and leaning upon the Word of God to cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we spoke here of a past time. He speaks of the present time. Word that we are, this is what we're doing here today. Never do the others. We're here now. And the grace of God is helping us and teaching us and causing us to enjoy the things of God. Now think about this plaque. He did himself well, did a great job in the Spirit of God. Now, before I was saved, if I'd been sitting in congregation like I am before, I would have not understood that. were not meant the same thing to me that it did today. But the grace of God has appeared and brought salvation through salvation. Hallelujah. I got in on what you were doing. You worshiping my Savior. You worshiping God. You praising Him. And at the same time, you're blessing one another. You're blessing God's people. And I happen to be one of those, and you bless me. And so see the difference. There's a great big difference. And what the grace of God brings salvation to your heart and going through life. It teaches us then how to enjoy what's there for us. And it teaches us that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. So I just get excited thinking about what God's done for us. Then we talk about the future time here. It talks about verse 13. He said, now not only did this salvation teach us, this grace teaches us about salvation, God did on what God's done for us, and then He teaches us how to live for God since we have received the salvation that He has brought to us. And of course, salvation can only work through being born again. And being born again, of course, somebody asked me, I think it was yesterday, about being born again. And how do you explain that? Well, you can answer to me. I mean, you know, a lot of things you can say about it, but it's pretty simple. Being born again is when a person is willing to accept a new life. You want to be different from what that he or she is, and want a new life, and willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the new birth comes with that repentance. New birth comes with being, accepting the Lord Jesus. And it's not through stages. New birth is not through stages. It's instantaneously. The moment that a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses Him and confesses their sins to Him and confesses Him as their Lord, then the new birth takes place. And there ain't nothing or nobody, there ain't nothing devils in hell or loose and demons loose that can change that. Once you're born again, you've made a new creature, a creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority because He's the one that bought us. So the Scripture said He bought us with a price and we're not our own. I'm glad I'm not my own. I'm glad I belong to Him. I'm glad I've become His responsibility. He paid for me. He bought me. And my going to heaven don't depend on anything I had to do or doing. It depends solely upon Him, His plan. And He is the one, the Bible teaches me, that will one day present me before the Father without spot, without blemish, and I won't be alone because I'll be numbered with all the saints of God, and so will you if you're saved. We'll be there together, and He will present us to the Father. So He's the one that saw us out. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that presents us before the Father. So the salvation is totally of God. So if you and I get in on it and enjoy the trip, enjoy it for the benefit of serving one another and showing others what it is to serve the Lord. So I said we're going to look at at the future. So he said, now all of this does for us, this gives us hope. We look beyond where we are. We know that we're strangers and pilgrims here. We know we're just passing through. We know we're not really citizens of this world altogether. We have a heavenly citizenship. And we're just strangers here. We're not no more of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it, the Scripture says. So you don't have to live like the world. Don't have to act like the world and look like the world. Don't care what that looks like. Just let that go. Make sure that we are looking like we're supposed to look as a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the part that counts. But here instead, we're looking for that blessed hope. And everyone, I'm sure, this morning could say, I know what that hope is. It's the trumpet sound and the Lord Jesus Christ calling us home. So just as sure as we have this scripture in our hands this morning, it's just how sure that one day, I don't know when, and I can't make no prediction, and it doesn't really matter, make no difference whatsoever. It's in God's time frame, God's plan, and when the time comes, it'll happen. But just as sure we're here, the trumpet's going to sound, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out of the cloud and call all believers home to be with Him. And if you're a believer this morning, you'll be in that number. And it could happen before we leave here. could happen this week, it could happen first of the week, next month. I don't know, but it will happen. And when it happens, we'll go out of here. But those loved ones we've had to say goodbye to and planted somewhere along the way, God will call them up and they'll go to meet him in the air, just as you're at the living wheel. So he said, here we have I'm looking for a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul put that in there, as compared to the Lord Jesus unto God. So he speaks of his dignity here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know that we're looking for him and he'll be back? And looking through the scripture, we get some idea of what that's going to look like. We don't get the whole picture because our finite mind cannot really comprehend it. But he gives us enough through the scripture to keep us going, just keep on keeping on and keep going, keep looking for him. And he says here that we look for him, and that for the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, the way this is going to work is, he said, the trumpet's going to sound, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and with the voice of God. And he said that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be changed in a moment, twinkle of an eye, to go up and the Lord in the air. And I like this part, those shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the Lord has a plan even after that, but he's going to, but that part of that plan is going to be with us being with him. We'll be with him forever and forever and forever. How long is that? You can't put a time span on it. For time shall be no more, the scripture says. So let me just say it like this. If you're saved this morning, as long as Christ lives, that's how long you're going to live. I found in the scripture that it said that he's alive forevermore. I mean, that's good enough for me. Alive forevermore. You say, well, are we going to grow old? No. I'm not going to grow old. We may grow old down here, just because we're affected with sin. It's fine, affected with sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in heaven and in eternity, the hopes of things actually have time. God has given us a timetable that we would have days and hours and minutes and things to go back and give to the mankind. But God is eternal. He's always been, he always will be. So I just don't understand that. It has to start somewhere. We're not taking up with God. I don't know how to explain that. Now, it's always been, he always will be. And the reason we can look at things as past, present, and future, it's because God has set a plan for us to use for man's benefit. So with God, there is no past, present, or future. He is always present. Always. I mean, when God knows the end from the beginning. And you know, it works. Serve to God like that. You don't have to ever run aground or get off track because of him, because he's always on time. He always gets you to where you need to go. There at the right time. So I like this when I can think about it. I present and the future. And now, what wrote this all about? Verse 14 says it was because he gave himself for us. I just want to stop here and say, praise God. I'm glad he gave himself for me. I'm glad he gave himself for you. I'm glad he gave himself for the world. And it's sad to see people who won't accept that. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself and peculiar people. You know, when we talk about what you hear a lot of times, we use it, you know, in a way to kind of down somebody or make fun of somebody. But seriously, I got to look at myself easily. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not that. I got to look it up and kind of jot it down as I'm talking about scripture. In Hebrew, when it spoke that, it simply meant close to shut up, stretch. Then he said, shut up. I got to think about this. And you know, Jerry, the way I would see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Remember what the Bible Christ, and Christ is in us, the devil fight us sure enough, but the devil cannot win. He cannot take us from Christ. He cannot take us out of our salvation. Jesus spoke of our salvation like this. He said that him that he was saved was in his hands, and he and them were in the Father's hands. And he said, no man can pluck them out of the Father's hands. I said all that to say, don't let the devil rule you around. Don't let him get you discouraged. Because if you're in Christ, you're on the winning side, and the devil's mad about it, and he's going to do everything he can to discourage you, dishearten you, and pick you up and cause you not to enjoy your salvation. So enjoy what God has done for you and in you, and enjoy the thrill. Because one day, just as sure as these verses here say, that we have a future hope, looking for that glorious appearance by great God and our Savior.